Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
We're reading today from Mark 10, 17 to 27. As he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God."
How many of you believe that this morning? All things are possible with God. Turn to somebody, encourage them. All things are possible with God. Lord, you see these ones who are facing impossible circumstances, but Lord, we stand on this promise here. With man, it is impossible. With us, it is impossible, but not with you, God. For all things are possible with you. And we thank you, Lord, for the God of impossibility who's able to break through the wall of impossibility and see that all things are possible. There is nothing too hard for my God. Everybody say that. There's nothing too hard for my God. In Jesus' name. Everyone shouted amen. Let's give God praise, everybody. All right. Sorry to be a Debbie Downer again, but my name is Nelly. But my title of my message is Church in the Hurt. Church in the Hurt. How many of you know that God wants us to be the church that is not just where all things are all good, but to be amongst those who are hurting, who are broken, who are going through things, who are going through stuff? How many of us are going through stuff right now, right? You can just wave like that. It's all right. Last week, how many of you remember I was talking about being the church in the noise, and that often in life, there is a lot of noise around us. We touched on things like social media might be a form of that noise, but it can be anything that's good, but not necessarily God, because the issue becomes that these tools that we're supposed to use for His glory end up becoming distractions. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Like, for instance, your job is a blessing from God. But if it takes you away, for those of you who are married, if it takes you away from your family, from your marriage, to the point where it becomes a priority over these things rather than a tool in order to provide for your family, you don't trust God for it, it becomes noise. Anything that distracts you from being able to hear the voice of God, the instructions of God, is noise. So like social media, it can be hobbies, it can be just anything that takes us away from Him. And that's why I'm reminded of what Hebrews 12:1 says, right? Since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. So there's stuff that's not necessarily sin, but becomes sin when it distracts us from running after God. So the question I asked at the conclusion of last week's sermon, just to remind us, was, can you hear the voice of God when the noise of this life is so loud? How many of you were able to take some time this week to just be able to attribute things that are noise and go, "Oh, okay, I need to turn these things down"? How many of you were able to do that? That's good. I want to encourage you to stay in that practice zone, be able to practice that. That's really important, to find places where you can be quiet and be still before Him. Often too, like when we face particular circumstances, they can also distract us from God. Now, this is where I want to expand a little bit, because as Bianca was reading, there was a rich young ruler who had a lot of riches. And we obviously see that the noise around him that distracted him from being able to hear the voice of God and obey was simply his wealth. So when we understand the circumstance of life, and I quoted these four factors of the circumstances of which God brings us into, sometimes God brings us into specific circumstances that are hard. How many of you know that? Like, sometimes life is hard. Like, for those of us who didn't grow up in Christian homes and then grow into, come to a point where we encounter Jesus, how many of you know, like, there are circumstances that we face now that tempt us towards old behavior or trusting in old gods, smaller gods, little g gods. So when we used to face stress in the past, we may have turned to alcohol. We may have turned to relationships that were not good for us. We may have turned to addictions of some sort. But now that we know Jesus and we're faced with those circumstances, how many of you know it's not just as simple as just throwing it off? It's hard sometimes. But God brings us into those opportunities for testing so that we can be strengthened. And so last week I also touched on these four factors in realizing the circumstances that God brings us into. We must be able to state this. And this is what Andrew Murray says. Andrew Murray writes a lot on prayer. Is that we understand that, number one, God allows us to go through circumstances. He brings us into those things. Number two, He will keep us here in His love. He'll keep you there because He's trying to teach you those things. But you will go through it. But you don't want to miss out on the lessons and the strengthening that God is trying to do in the midst of that process. Number three, He will make the trial a blessing. There's actually a blessing in the middle of your storm right now. But if we're trying to accelerate past it and not learn what God is trying to teach us, then we miss out on the opportunities for that strengthening. You know, when I go to the gym, I have to change my voice when I go. But I hear that when you go to the gym, like you have to get past a thing called a pain barrier in order to break the muscle down so it enters into this process called atrophy so that it can rebuild itself bigger and stronger. And that's what God wants to do with us in faith. And we'll talk a little bit about that pain barrier in a moment. So that's the third thing. He'll make the trial a blessing. And then number four, in His time, everybody say in His time, He will bring me out of it. He'll bring you out of it, but He wants you to go through it for a reason. We love Psalm 23. We don't like that fourth verse, though. Like, we love laying down in green pastures. How many of you could do some laying down? I will lay it down. Like, I'll lay down in some green pastures. Lead me beside still waters. He restores my soul. And then we skip to verse 5a. He prepares a feast in the presence of my enemies. And surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. You know, we love all that. But then verse 4 says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Like, oh, can we just cross that verse out because it kind of doesn't match the rest of it? How many of you know that the blessing comes because you walk through the valley of the shadow of death? It's like having the capacity to be able to carry more, right? We are all vessels in clay that God molds and shapes. But how many of you have seen how clay is made? It has to go through the fire, like Shaka Khan, right? He has to go through the fire. It has to go through the kiln. And He turns the heat up, right? The impurities are taken away, but then it is stretched and molded by the potter in order that it may be able to carry more. You came in with teaspoon faith, but God wants to turn you into a bathtub. But in order for that to happen, you need to be stretched. And so it's hard. It's hard going through this stuff. I get it. But there is a right response. So we look at this guy, right? Who has built his life on wealth and circumstances, has enough sense in his religious mind to approach God. Approach Jesus, who is God. But check this out. Verse 17, and as Jesus was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now, we've got to look at this response that Jesus gives in light of what he does, right? He runs up to Jesus. Check. That's good, right? How many of you agree? That's good, right? And he kneels before him. Well, he recognizes that not only is he a person of authority, but man, he just might be God, because you don't bow down before just anybody. And then number three, he calls him good teacher. And Jesus answers him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. I love it when Jesus answers his question with another question. So he's basically saying to him two things, right? Like, number one, he's trying to check his motives. But number two, you are recognizing my goodness, not because of my humanity, because we recognize that Jesus is 100% human. But at the same time, he's 100% God. And only someone who is 100% God is good. Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. So he says to him, like, why are you asking me these things? You know the answers. As if to say, you're approaching me for a remix on the answers, but the answer is still the same, buddy. Like, you already know these things. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Where do we find these things? We find them in the Ten Commandments, right? So for those of you who are familiar with the Ten Commandments that were given from God to Moses to the people of Israel, they're 10 laws that are basically just 9 laws that are the outplay of the first law. How many of you know that? Because the first law is, you shall have no other gods before me. And because I am God and God alone, all the other 9 follow suit. But the last 5 of which Jesus references here are from the last part of the Ten Commandments, because you've got 4 that reference our relationship with God, and then the last 6 refer to our relationship with one another. Notice what the rich young ruler says. Teacher. He doesn't say he's good anymore. He just says, teacher. Teacher. Sir, sir. All these I've kept from my youth. So ever since I was young, in kids' church, in Sunday school, and then I went to Ian Youth. Now I'm here. I know this stuff. All these I've kept from my youth. Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Sometimes that's missing in a lot of our witnessing, right? He loved him, and he said to him, what he did was he went after the first commandment. He didn't blatantly just lay out the first commandment, but he went after the idol that was in his heart. You lack one thing. Go sell everything that you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. You see, a lot of the reason why we remain in trials, because Jesus promises us that he will walk through the valley of the shadow of death with us, not build real estate in the valley of the shadow of death with us. You are meant to walk through it. You are not meant to deny that it exists. It exists. The pain exists. But you're not meant to stay there. The reason why a lot of us stay there is we trust in other gods. Prefer to make it rain rather than allow ourselves to lean into the one who reigns upon us. And so we ask ourselves, and this is basically, if you want to go to the crux of every message that will be preached up here, it is the gospel. Because God is trying to identify what are the idols of our hearts that cause us to remain in these sorts of circumstances as we trust in them. Do they allow us to walk through the pain in the way that glorifies God? Interestingly enough, in that same chapter of the Bible, Jesus continues his journey. He's saddened by the fact that this man walks away, and he says, you know what? I'll use this as a discipleship moment. So he turns to his disciples and he says, you know what? It's hard for a rich dude to enter the kingdom of heaven. What do you mean, Jesus? And he uses this as an analogy, right? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. I've heard this mispreached so many times. There is no place in Israel that is like the eye of a needle. He was not referring to some, he was actually talking about an actual needle and an actual camel. Because some people, like, they can kind of make it, but almost, no, it's not even close. But he's not just talking about wealth or riches. He's talking about anything that we carry as a small g, as a little god. It's hard for us to trust in the wealth of that thing and enter into the kingdom of heaven. You can't trust in anything else apart from God. You can't trust in the wealth of your relationships. You can't trust in the wealth of your career. You can't trust in the wealth of your intelligence apart from God. You are just like a camel trying to go through the eye of a needle. How many of you have seen a camel before? Anybody ridden on a camel before? Anybody see Aladdin? That's close enough. You know. How many of you know, like, needles are tiny, and then on the tiny needle is a tiny thing called the eye of the needle, where even I, with my years of sewing experience, I just lied in church, struggle to put the thread through the eye of the needle. That's just the thread. Now imagine a camel. I'm sure Jesus was looking for the biggest thing he could find in his context, right? And being in the Middle East, he was like, what's the biggest animal? Whales? Nah, these guys might be familiar with that. Let's go for camels. It's easier. It's a hyperbole, what we call it in English. It's a hyperbole. This thing is huge. And the eye of the needle is tiny. It's impossible for you to enter into the kingdom of heaven and trust in whatever God there is. And this is the pain of which we meet this scripture. Here in Brisbane, we have a lot of people carrying camels and try to shove them into eyes and needles. When Jesus wants us to look upon them with love and show them the truth, that idol will never be able to enter the kingdom. With that idol, that you'll never be able to enter the kingdom of heaven. So he continues on this journey, and in the same chapter, in verse 46, on the same journey, he meets another guy who approaches him. Some of you might remember this guy. They were coming into Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples, there was a great crowd. Remember the great crowd from last week? Zacchaeus climbed on the tree so that he could be seen. Today, again, a great crowd. Let me just stop here. How many of us follow Jesus because the crowd is going? The crowd of your mom and dad and now your friends, they're all following Jesus, so I'll just follow Jesus. There's going to come a time when that crowd won't be there. And your faith will have to be your own. And God is calling us to stand out in the crowd, right? And in this great crowd, there was a guy named Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. So he's sitting on the street. This guy's name is Bartimaeus. Bar, as a prefix, means son of. So we read about Barnabas, right? Who was the right hand of Paul for a season. Nabas means laughter or encouragement. So he was the son of encouragement. That was his name. But it was a son of encouragement in terms of that was his prophecy. This guy has no meaning to his name. He was just the son of Timaeus. There was no meaning that was defined with him even upon his birth. There was no definition given to him. He was just the son of Timaeus. So he had that going against him. He was a blind beggar, so he was poor. So check out the spectrum of how Jesus ministered. He ministered amongst the wealthy and rich who walk away with their riches, and then he ministered amongst the broken and poor, the hurt, who was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out. How many of you have been there before? Place of desperation. You know you don't have a definition given to you by your parents. There's been generational stuff. We just watched the video of the Full Freedom Weekend. A lot of what God did during those weekends was break generational curses that have been laid upon us, and walking into the freedom that Jesus has purchased for us through the work of the cross, and now walk out together in discipleship. He cries out in his brokenness and he says, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." The name Jesus, Yeshua in the Hebrew, means God saves, the God who saves, right? It's a transliteration of the name Joshua. They mean the same thing. So it wasn't just yelling out the name of Jesus, because it would have been Yeshua, or Yeshua, if you want to be more accurate. But as he cried out to Jesus, he was not just saying his name. Parents, make sure you take time to pray about what you name your kids, because that's their first prophecy, right? I've told you before, every time you call their name, even when you're mad at them, you are prophesying over their lives. And so he wasn't just calling his name for his name's sake, but he was recognizing God saves me. So when he said, Yeshua, he was saying, I know you're the one that's going to save me. I've been walking through the valley of the shadow of death. I take a look at my life and I see there's nothing left. All the heathens laughing, man. You should be listening to Christian music. I don't know what you're listening to. Even my mama said that my mind is old. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. See, not only did he recognize his name and saying, God's going to save me through this guy. He recognized he's the Son of David. There are many prophecies that are in the Old Testament that recognize that the Savior, the Messiah, would come from the line of David. So he recognizes, not only are you going to save me, but I recognize that you are the one who has been sent for hundreds of years before I was born, who would come and save the world. Save me. Have mercy on me. See, religion would cause us to stay in crowds. And be like, oh, nah, God's too busy. I don't need to bother. How many of you know, when it comes to God, you need to be desperate. You need to press through the crowd. And so we see this as an example here in the life of Bartimaeus. What happens, right? Here comes the crowd. Verse 48 says, and many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. Whew. How many of you have been in those sorts of environments where people have told you to be silent in your desperation for God? Or maybe they haven't said, hey, Be quiet. Maybe they've been a bit more subtle. Maybe you don't want to really like pray that fervently or be that expressive when you pray. Or they'll look at you like you're crazy when you do express yourself. And so on a scale of 1 to 10, when it comes to being passionate for God, you'll keep it at a safe 7. How many of you know, have heard about the tall poppy syndrome? Exists somewhat here in the mindset of Australians and New Zealanders. I believe that the reason why they called it the poppy syndrome is because of the poppies that were found in Gallipoli, right? And that's why on Anzac Day we wear the poppies, but the poppies that elevate themselves above the status quo are chopped down. That is the tall poppy syndrome. The moment that you elevate yourself in terms of expression, in terms of excellence, they'll celebrate you. But once you shoot past in terms of the destiny and the height of those who are your peers, there's a term in Psalm 1. There's a phrase in Psalm 1 more like it. It's like, if you're a lily, which means like, well, look, who does this guy think he is? Or look at this person. How many of you have that in your culture? Like we're good with you growing. We're good with you doing well. But the moment you start to shoot past us, we'll cut you down. That is a generational curse that would cause us to stay in the state of Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus still presses through. He's like, I don't care what you think. I'm already at the lowest of lows. I don't have a name. I'm sitting here begging. So it doesn't matter what you think of me. I'm going to shout past. I'm going to push past. And what does he say? He cried out all the more. Other versions say he cried out even louder. Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. Then the crowd changes their attitude. Check this out. And they called the blind man saying, oh, take heart. Get up. He's calling you. Oh, they change. How many of you know, like even in social media, right? The change of the winds of opinion. Like, oh yeah, no. Jesus likes you. Come on now. The same voices that were like, shut up. Like, oh yeah, come on. No, Jesus, yeah, I'll take your hand. Maybe you can like sneak me into. It's funny how public opinion changes, right? Be careful who you crowd yourself with. And be careful how the crowd affects you, affects how you move forward in God. Some of us come from cultures that are very communal, and that's great. That's awesome. That's a gift. Because families and communities are the way that God builds. But if that family becomes an idol, of which you try to take that camel through the eye of the needle, you will find yourself being shut down and not wanting to press through the noise of the crowd. God wants you to press. Oh, this is the way it's always been, Nelly. Does it have to be that way moving forward? When Jesus laid his life down so that can be broken for you? We'll trust Jesus to a certain extent, but when it comes to breaking through that pain barrier, will we trust him to walk through it with us? I'm reminded, this book that I'm reading for my course, and I was sharing this with the worship team yesterday. And the course that I'm doing a master's degree in Chicago on leadership and evangelism. And I found this really interesting. I'm just going to just pull it up here. But this is the diagram of that he gives with regards to the stages of faith. The book is called A Critical Journey. And he describes these 6 phases of faith. I'll expand on them in a further sermon, but I just felt the Holy Spirit wanting to bring it up here. And stage 1, when you recognize who God is and he changes your life, that's how it starts, right? You start off in that relationship with him, then you move into a life of discipleship. We're not just interested in being Christians who are Christians for the sake of being Christians. We want to be disciples, growing in conformity to the image of Christ. And then we produce fruit, right? We are not only disciples, but we're productive in the way that we disciple others. And then, and this is what the Holy Spirit's doing now throughout the body of Christ, is that there's a journey inward that God begins to show us certain things in our soul. And we have to press through a wall that would enable us to journey outward. A lot of people jump towards the journey outward and loving others, but they haven't dealt with the health of their soul. It's not to say that one needs to be done with others, because a lot of times the journey inward is actually healed through the journey outward. But there is a wall. How many of you can kind of understand what I mean by there is a wall that we meet when our faith enters into crisis and the crowd tells us to shut down? Be quiet. Well, have you really thought about this? So an example of a faith crisis might be, was Jonah really swallowed by a fish / whale for 3 days? What, did Jesus really die? And was he really resurrected? Did God really create the universe in 7 days? We all have to ask those questions. Like, it's one thing to learn it in Sunday school, but then these questions pop up from time to time. And how many of you know, like, you can apologetically know it, logically know it, and I can give you those if you want that. But there's also a breakthrough that needs to elevate itself with regards to faith, because even when God doesn't want to answer all of your questions, will you still follow him? Because a lot of times, and not that he needs to scientifically prove himself, even if he scientifically proves himself to the most atheist of atheists, it's still a faith journey, not a logical journey. And we have to allow ourselves to meet that crisis of faith and say, you know what, I'll trust him, but despite what the crowd says. There's nothing like a changed life and the transformation of what God does in us that supersedes apologetics. Don't get me wrong. I love apologetics. I think it has its place. And I think we should all level up in terms of our understanding as to how to communicate and understand the faith that we enter into. But in the end, it comes down to faith, because that's how we receive his grace. It does not say in Ephesians 2, right? It does not say that we are saved by grace through logic. We are saved by grace through faith. Faith in Christ. So we face those crises. And some of you are looking at me like, oh, I didn't face those crises, but that's good, Nelly. I think I should learn more about what I believe. Because it's amazing how many Christians don't even know what the gospel is. And so someone like me will get up in front and say, you need to preach the gospel. Yeah, what is that? It's the story, obviously, of how we were created to walk with him. Remember creation? Then we fell into sin. And now Jesus is the Redeemer who redeems us back to a place where we can walk with God again. And now we are called as vessels of restoration. Both he restores us and we restore others. So remember that. Creation, fall, redemption, restoration. But it's not just the faith crisis, because that's all logic. But how many of you know that life happens too? A lot more of us will amen on this one. Maybe just nod our heads because we're in the crisis right now. Life happens. Ebbs and flows. How many of you know we go through seasons in our faith? There's times where we're like, man, we're so on fire for God. And then there's times when it's struggle. It's a struggle to come to church. It's a struggle to come and be around the people of God. It's a struggle to read our Bibles and engage with him in prayer. It's a struggle. That's the crisis we need. And these are the walls. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Some of you are looking at me like, I don't have any walls, Pastor Nelly, because my life is sweet. Well, come up the front here, we'll worship you. No, just kidding. But Jesus died to break the walls down. Problem is that we've tried to break through those walls in our own effort. So we try to break through them with the building of wealth. Or we try to break through them with the building of our intellect. We try to break through those walls with the power of our family. And those are all good things. It's good to be smart. It's good to have wealth, as long as you're generous. It's good to have family. These are all gifts from God, but they alone will not break through the wall. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ that he saves us that breaks through that wall. And that's why we can cry past the crowds, past the circumstances. We can cry out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And he breaks through the wall. So we have faith crisis. We have life crisis. But beyond ourselves, we have a justice crisis as well. Because once we break through our own walls, how many of you know that we live in a society that has walls as well? We are called to be the church in the wild. We are called to be the church amongst the crisis. And this is not the church where we're just celebrating, breaking through our own walls, but God has called us to be a light in the darkness of society. I was just recalling this. I love my movies. I'm a movie buff. Anybody love movies? Yeah. Some of y'all might not vibe with me on this movie because it's old school, but like back in the 1950s, there was this movie called 12 Angry Men. Anybody seen it? Some of y'all are like, I know 12 Angry Men. No, it's not Once We're Warriors. No, it's a different movie. 12 Angry Men is about three quarters of the movie, maybe 5/6 of the movie. Most of the movie is set in this jury room. How many of you have ever served in jury, on jury in a court of law? Yeah, myself too. Like, so when you're on jury duty, You hear the case, then you go in this jury room, and you're supposed to discuss the case, but you're not going to give a verdict unless everybody agrees on what that verdict should be. So the movie stars Henry Fonda, amazing actor. And so everybody agrees. The trial's about a murder that happens, and it's all men in the jury room, white men too. And so they're all talking about this case, and the case is this guy's been accused of murder. Everybody's like, man, the World Series baseball is on. Let's just send him to, you know, like, yeah, we all agree he's a murderer. Okay, let's go out. Henry Fonda is the only one that says, no, we need to fight for. So there's something not right here. And I can't send this guy out of my convenience to this place where he would be killed because of what he's been accused for. I won't spoil the movie for you, but the rest of that time, it's beautifully written in terms of the dialogue that happens amongst the people. And it begins to unearth some of the things that are in the hearts of these 12 angry men because they've been inconvenienced by the injustice that's happening around them. How many of us like walk around in society and see the things that are happening around us but would rather not inconvenience ourselves because of the walls that people around us are facing? And this is the role, this is what the crowd does, right? Be quiet, man. Jesus got somewhere to go. When this was their responsibility. It's our responsibility as the body of Christ to look around the walls. Some of you may be looking at me right now and saying, you know what, Nelly, I'm not here for long. I'm here to finish my degree and then I'll go back home wherever I'm called to go back to. I'm here to tell you that God wants you to be faithful right here with the people right here. That as you are faithful here, God will determine the blessing that lies on the other side on the next season. And sometimes he says, yeah, you're here, and you think you're here for a season, but God's calling you for much longer because I want you to deal with this. I want you to be a part of the solution of what's happening here. Let's not be like the 12 angry men. Let's not be like the crowd. Don't inconvenience Jesus. He's got to go somewhere, and we're following him. Are you following him, or are you worshiping him? And desperate to meet with him in the way that Bartimaeus was, who was willing to push past the crowd and then follow him. So we continue to read this passage, it says here, and Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, go on your way. Your faith has made you well. Not your logic, not your ideas, it's your faith. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. See, the world is looking for answers. And what's evidently happening in our world today is they're seeing that the noise of different philosophies, different belief systems are not providing true peace, true inner peace. They're turning to things like the New Age, right? To pursue inner peace. But I'll be lying to you if I said to you that turning the noise down is the answer to everything. It's not just turning the noise down. Turning the noise down allows you to hear just how broken your soul is. The second part to that equation is not just turning the noise down, but turning your praise up. That despite whatever the crowd may be saying, will you still praise him? Will you still worship him? I'm reminded of Paul and Silas, right? They were doing the work of God. They cast a demon out of a fortune teller. The pimp of the fortune teller says, I got no money now. You cast out the demonic principality that was helping her to fortune tell. So he basically knocks on them. They get thrown in jail. Silas is looking at Paul going, oh, yeah, right, I'm following you. No, he doesn't say that. But they're in jail. They're chained up. What's their response? Acts 16, verse 25 says that Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. It wasn't quiet. It wasn't like a little whispered kumbaya moment. The Bible says that the prisoners heard them. So it was loud. And suddenly there was a great earthquake and the foundation of the prison doors were shaken and everyone's bands were loose. How many of you know, like in an environment of praise, God breaks chains. God gives breakthrough. But will you choose to obey him? Will you choose to praise him? Or will you choose to lean on those smaller gods that are like camels trying to be shoved into eyes of needles in your time of crisis, so that when crisis hits you, you're like, you know what? This emotional hurt that I'm facing, I'm not going to show up at church today. I'm not going to show up and be in fellowship today. I'm going to isolate myself and trust in my own gods. But true Christianity happens when we can push past that wall and say, you know what, God, despite what I'm facing, I will yet praise you. So the question I ask you today is, when crisis hits, will you trust God? Financially, relationally, with regards to your destiny and purpose, will you trust him? Let's learn today to turn the noise down. And as we recognize the brokenness of our soul without God, we would declare, I'm going to turn my praise up. Turn the noise down, turn my praise up. That even when it hurts, I'll praise you. Even when things don't go right, I'll still praise you. I won't just logically, ethereally praise you. I'll give you my whole life. It's yours.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.